You know, as Jonathan just sung a moment ago in the song, that failure's not final, and thankfully, by the wonderful grace of God, it is never final. There is, in fact, confession and repentance that brings us to His cleansing and His restoration. And yet the simple truth of the matter is, all of us know the pain of failure. Maybe we succumbed to temptation at some time in our life. Maybe we buckled under pressure. Maybe we failed to take a stand in some way. Maybe we, even in some other way, we tried to serve the Lord and we fell flat on our face. We've all known what it means to, in fact, fail. In fact, is every day is a possibility of failing again, not just in an area that we're weak in, but quite frankly, many times in areas that we're strong in. And we're not alone in that. Every one of us in here has experienced that. And if you look closely at the lives of biblical characters, you certainly see how they failed. You think about Abraham, lied about Sarah being his wife. You think about Isaac doing the same thing with Rebekah. You think about Joshua and the conquest, how he failed to seek the Lord about the Gibeonites and made a treaty with them when he wasn't supposed to. You think, for instance, of David, who certainly, well, obviously the first thing that crosses our mind is the failure of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and that certainly is true, but that's not the only failure in his life. You remember when they tried to move the Ark of the Covenant and put it on the cart instead of the Levites carrying it, and how God struck Uzzah? You remember how David failed the Lord when he tried to number the people, and the problem there seemed to be an element of pride in the number of the people and putting confidence in that rather than in God. You think as well, as we open God's Word this morning and we look at the life of Peter, an episode that you're probably very familiar with. And yet as we look at this passage, we see Peter fall on his face. And I'm not trying to bash Peter or criticize him, but I do want us to look at what took place and analyze it so that we can, in fact, learn some lessons to avoid failure in our own life. Again, it's very familiar to you, and I'll go ahead and tell you, there's nothing earth-shaking about any of this. It's very simplistic, very straightforward, but very practical lessons that we need to apply and we need to live by. And so look with me as we're in Mark chapter 14 this morning. We begin reading in verse 27, and we look at various passages going on through the end of the chapter. But notice what we see, Mark 14, beginning in verse 27, and reading through verse 31 to begin with. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. And you recall, as we've already seen in previous weeks, our Lord then led the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. But pick up the action, if you will, when we come down now to verse 37 and read through verse 42. And he came, this is after our Lord had been praying, he came and found them sleeping, said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays us is at hand." And again, as we've already seen in our time in Mark, as the mob came to arrest our Lord. But then I want us to pick up now at verse 66, again, as we're focusing on Peter and his failure, to learn lessons to avoid failure in our own life and walk. Verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Again, you see the brokenness of Peter, knowing he had in fact failed our Lord horribly, that he in fact had just completely, not just stumbled, almost jumped and fell, if you will. And again, probably every one of us here in some way can identify with that. Succumbing to temptation, buckling under pressure, not taking a stand when we should have, or maybe even trying to serve the Lord in some way and it just absolutely, absolutely flopped. What can we learn from Peter? And again, nothing earth-shaking here, very simplistic, but important to our life and our walk with the Lord. What is it that we can learn from Peter? Well, as we look at Peter, the first thing that we see is, number one, we need to know our weakness. Now, by that, I don't just mean our weak area, because the Scripture clearly tells us that each and every one of us, when we read the book of James, has a particular bent towards sin. Every one of us in here knows those weak areas, and that's true. And we certainly need to know that, be aware of that, watch ourselves in that area. But this goes beyond that particular weak area in our life. This is recognizing the fact that we are, in fact, weak. And we are, in fact, prone to failure and prone to fall. And it needs to always be on our mind that we could, in fact, fall. Look at how we see Peter miss this. Look back again, verses 29 through 31. That Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even though I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. Understand Peter's mindset at this point. Peter was not, in his mind, lying. Peter was not at this point in his mind exaggerating. Peter was not at this point in time puffing himself up. Understood, Peter meant every single word that he said. He firmly intended to do that, to stand for our Lord. The problem was, Peter did not know just how weak and frail he really, truly was. He didn't know that not only was he capable of deserting our Lord, which he said here he would never do, but it certainly never entered his mind that he would deny our Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter meant every word he said here. The problem was Peter did not know just how weak he was. You and I need to always remember just how weak and frail we are and how dependent we are on our Lord for His strength, for His guidance, and always rely upon His strength. And you see it in every area. You see it in terms of serving the Lord, whatever it is He's called us to do. You think about the passage that we've looked at many times. You think about John chapter 15. You think about verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We need to always remember that last phrase carefully. Apart from him and serving the Lord, there's nothing we can do. Oh, sure, now we can pull off a full, you know, we can pull off a few events and activities and we can pat ourselves on the back for having done something. But as far as accomplishing anything that's truly spiritual, truly eternal, truly has any lasting worth, we cannot do it on our own strength and ability. It is by him and him alone. I remember J. Vernon McGee sharing the story of a young pastor who was invited to preach. And he had worked out a sermon, and he would, you know, it was a masterpiece. And he had it honed down to a razor's edge, and he just knew it would just go over, you know, wonderfully. Time came for him to preach, stepped up on the platform. He could not wait to get up there because he just knew it was going to be wonderful. He got through it, and he fumbled and he bumbled, couldn't remember half of it, and he went, kind of ended it and just stepped down in absolute, complete shame and humiliation because he knew he had botched it. And a very wise lady came up and spoke to him and said, "Young man, if you had gone up like you came down, you would have gone up like you came down." You think about the meaning there. He didn't realize, and I'm not criticizing his preparation or his desire to effectively serve the Lord, but he missed the all-important point that he was completely dependent upon God for his strength, for his enabling. We need to know our weakness, and certainly in the area that we normally think about, in terms of sin. How you and I need to realize just how weak and prone to sin we really are. You think about what we read as we open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You think what we read over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You think about what we read over in Jude, verses 22 and 23. As he's talking about how to deal with individuals, especially as you approach the end of the age. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted with the flesh. What's he talking about there? Hating the very thing that causes us to be tempted to sin, knowing that the area that that individual failed in is very possible for us to fail in the very same way. We need to fear it. We need to be afraid of it. We need to recognize the fact that any one of us can fall at any given point in time in any area. And again, we always think about our weak areas, and it's true. We need to guard ourselves. Every one of us in here, going back to what we think about in the book of James, everyone has a particular bent towards sin. Yes, we need to guard ourselves in that area. But we also need to guard ourselves in the areas that we think we're strong. Because many times, those are the areas we won't seek the Lord's strength in. I remember hearing a young lady give a testimony one time. And she had talked about, you know, that there were in her life, there was a list of things. I don't even know what they were, how many of them there were. That was none of my business between her and the Lord. Things that she said that she would never, ever do. And she got in the wrong dating relationship, and she actually wound up doing a large number of those things that she said she would never do. She'd have seen other people do them, had friends do them. Not me. I would never do that. Strong areas, if you will. And wound up doing them. We need to know our weakness. Yes, that weak area, but just how prone to failure and falling we truly are. Again, Peter wasn't trying to exaggerate. He meant it. Peter didn't know how weak he was. We need to always keep in mind just how weak we are, because that'll cause us to always seek the Lord's strength. We need to know our weakness. Look what else we see as we look at this passage and look at Peter in this situation. Number two, we need to heed God's warnings. You think about what we see in verse 30. Truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. Our Lord clearly told Peter, you are going to be tempted. Peter, you are going to fall. And yet Peter just brushed off that warning. You think about us as we sit here this morning, opening God's Word. And he may be speaking to you as you were talking about failure, and we're already talking about knowing our weakness. It could very well be that God's speaking to you and saying, you need to be careful of this situation, this tendency, this habit, this whatever it may be for you. You need to be careful. And how often we, like Peter, we just completely brush it off. Or maybe in your own private devotion time where you meet with the Lord in his Word and God has warned you maybe once, twice, three times. Are you heeding it? Are you taking it to heart? Maybe, you know, through some very godly individual like that pastor I talked about a moment ago, God has in fact warned you about something. Are you heeding it? Are you in fact hearing it? We need to heed God's warnings. Do you remember back in the Old Testament over in 1 Corinthians 12, the story of Rehoboam, that Solomon's son? You remember after Solomon was named king, the leaders of Israel came to him and they said, Rehoboam, your father, with all of his building projects, pressed us hard. Now, if you will back off and lighten the load a little bit, we will faithfully serve you. Rehoboam went and he asked the advisors, those men who had advised his father, the older counselors, as the Bible referred to them, and they said, they have a point. Your father pushed them hard. Now, if you would back off, lighten things up a little bit, these people will serve you for the rest of your life. But if you keep the pressure on them, they're going to buck. Well, he didn't like that. He went and talked to his buddies, his peers, if you will, and they said, you know what, you need to show them who is boss. And you need to tell them, you think my dad was hard to deal with? You need to watch with me. He listened to them rather than the older advisors. He went back, I'm paraphrasing here, more or less told them, if you think it was hard dealing with my dad, you wait till you see how I deal with you. I know how to handle you. And as the older counselors had told him, they rebelled against him. That's when Israel and Judah divided into two separate nations. He lost 10 of the tribes, most of the nation, if you will. Why? He did not listen to the warning. Now again, it may already have happened in this time this morning. It may have been in Sunday school, maybe in your devotion time. Maybe some wise individual tried to pull you aside and say, look, you need to be careful here. You need to heed that warning. It may have been through the pastor, or the Sunday school teacher, or a loving friend, whatever the case may be. But it was God trying to tell you to watch out and be careful. Our Lord clearly told Peter, I mean, you think about it, face-to-face conversation with our Lord himself, and Peter brushed him off. Not much different than we do when we brush off a warning from the Holy Spirit. But we need to heed God's warning. You're in trouble. You're headed the wrong way. This is not where you need to be. This isn't a setting you need to be in. This isn't a situation you need to be in. You don't need to go there, be with them, whatever the case may be. We need to heed God's warnings. Look what else we see as we look at Peter, where he missed the opportunity not to fall to temptation. Already hinted at, but it needs to be brought up very clearly. Number three, seek God's strength. Look back at what we see in verse 31. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. Now you think with me, and I know we've all read this many times. We all know what's there in this passage. But I want you to think about what's not there for a minute. What would you think would be there at that point? Or what would you think ought to be there at that point? Oh, Lord, am I? Oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, Lord, please keep me from doing that. Oh, Lord, help me not to do that. But not once do you see Peter call out to the Lord, Lord, help me in this mess. In fact, is you think about what we see down in verses 37 through 41 again. Remember our Lord's praying in the garden. He came and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. You think about it. He had warned them. He had told them to watch and pray. They obviously saw the burden that he was feeling. And yet they didn't even feel enough of a need to seek God in his help. In fact, this is interesting there. Our Lord found them, and it's interesting the way that Peter is singled out, although all the disciples were there, but the lesson comes out for Peter. Our Lord found Peter asleep three times instead of praying, and three times Peter denied our Lord. It's amazing, same number. What a lesson for us about how we need to, in fact, seek our Lord's strength. Certainly in our weaknesses, but just in general. Remembering, as we talked about earlier, the recognition of how weak and prone to failure we are. And we might not be strong enough, but that's really irrelevant. He is. And if they had sought his strength, he would in fact have carried them through that. You know, I doubt very seriously that any of us in this room is physically capable of jogging to Atlanta, okay? But you know, it's irrelevant. All of us have nice, comfortable cars, heating, air conditioning, comfortable seats, for a day like today, windshield wipers. It's irrelevant that we can't jog to Atlanta. We have a car that's strong enough to carry us. The strength and capability that we don't have, He does. And we need to trust and rely upon Him. Not once do you see Peter saying, "Oh Lord, help me in this time." You think about it. And again, let's think about that weak area that all of us have according to the book of James. Are you seeking the Lord's strength with that? In life and living in general, just the stress, the strain, the temptations, whatever the case may be, are you truly seeking the Lord's strength? Or are you, in so many words, like Peter and the other disciples, not just trying to bash Peter, sleeping, numb, if you will, when you ought to be seeking God's strength through prayer? We need to seek God's strength. But then look at the last one that we see. And again, none of these are earth-shattering, very simple, but so practical. Number four, we need to follow God's instructions. We need to actually do what He says. Again, look back at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Now, obviously, that was a fulfillment of prophecy of what was going to take place. And obviously, when you consider, you know, the whole concept of salvation, how important it was for our Lord alone to be arrested, tried, all of our sins to be upon Him and Him alone. But there is also an additional element there that becomes very clear when you compare other Gospels. Not only was this a fulfillment of prophecy and certainly necessary for Jesus alone to take our burdens and our sin debt, but there's also the fact this is how He wanted to protect them in that hour. You think about what we see over in John chapter 18 when we look at verses 7 through 8. And again, we looked at this last week, but you think about this in terms of our Lord wanting to protect His disciples. "Therefore, again, He asked them," this is talking, our Lord talking to the mob who'd come to arrest Him, "whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these go their way." Yes, a fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, necessary for Him and Him alone to carry our sin. That only He could. It's necessary for Him to do it alone. But there's also the aspect there He was trying to protect them. He was trying to get them out of the place of danger. He was trying to provide a way for them to get away from that mob, for them, in fact, to be safe. Peter didn't follow the instructions, because what is clearly evident there? Again, it's somewhat of a paraphrase of what's taking place. Fulfillment of prophecy, to be sure. Yes, it's important for our Lord alone to be arrested. But it was also more or less telling the disciples, "Go, leave. Get out of here." Yeah. But what do we find Peter doing? Peter following at a distance, frantically trying to keep things up, you know, fulfill his big words in and of his own strength. You look down at verse 54, talks about Peter followed at a distance. You know, you'll hear a lot of sermons, a lot of devotions about the danger of following our Lord at a distance. It's a great message. The only problem is that's the wrong passage for it. Because the problem here was not that Peter followed at a distance. The problem here was that Peter followed at all, because it's clearly God's will for him to leave. And you think with me, if Peter had clearly obeyed what our Lord wanted, and that was not to follow along, Peter would never have been in that courtyard. He would never have had the conversation with the servant girl, and he would not have denied our Lord three times. If he had simply done what he should have done and not done what he shouldn't have done. You know, I know it's not grammatically correct, but I think you can follow along with what I'm saying. It's amazing the trouble that we don't get into when we're not where we shouldn't be to begin with. I mean, how many of you parents and grandparents, you know, trying to give your children, grandchildren guidance, will either, you know, when they're younger, forbid, or then when they're older, you know, try to frantically warn them, "You don't need to go there. Nothing good is ever going to come of that." I remember an older gentleman, the first church I served as pastor, a very wise old man, always loved being with him. And he shared when he was growing up, and this is back in the 1930s, there's kind of the local borderline hoodlum hangout was a gas station. And he was going to go there one afternoon, and as he started to leave the house, his mother asked him, "Where are you going?" And he told her, and she said, "Son, you don't need to go there. Nothing good ever comes out of that place." And he, even at that age, wise enough to follow his mother's counsel, and he said, "You know," she was absolutely right, "as I watched that place over the next several months, weeks and months and years, nothing good ever came out of there." And again, it's amazing what you avoid when you're not where you shouldn't be to begin with. By merely following God's instructions, it is amazing the temptations, the problems that can be avoided. Not all of them, because there are adversities in life and living. I'm not trying to say that we live it, you know, that we never face a problem. But I am saying it's amazing how many failures we avoid by simply being and doing what God wants us to do and not doing what He warns us against. We need to, in fact, follow God's instructions. We look at Peter from the garden on that night, and even just casually reading it, you can see Peter is headed into a problem. But you know, when we look at Peter and use him as a mirror, it's very easy for us to see that maybe we're on that very same path. When they left the garden that evening, Peter was headed for a problem, for a fall. When we leave here in a few minutes, by the way in which you have lived or the way that you've responded to the Lord, are you headed for a failure? Could it be that you need, we're not trying to bash Peter, could it be that you need to do what Peter didn't do? Do you need to realize before the Lord just how weak you are? Do you need to seek His strength? Do you need to follow His instructions? Do you need to hear Him this morning? Now obviously this has been for believers. But if you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to place your faith and trust in Him this morning. But child of God, look at your life the way that you're living. Are you on the path to a failure of some type? Could it be that you need to take a long look at Peter and see that you're in reality following the very same path? And could it be that before you get to that situation of failure, that God has given you this opportunity to deal with it? To turn, that this may be the warning that He is giving you. It's between you and Him what the specifics may be, but He's giving you this opportunity. Do you need to take this time to do what Peter didn't do and seek the Lord? Let's go to Him in prayer.